This is lesson number 4, entitled The Future Manifestations of Christ, looking at 4 particular words. Actually, I'm going to add a 5th word this morning. We spoke about this a little bit last week, but it was bugging me, and we'll talk about that later. So last week, we kind of did we went through a lot of things, I believe. I'm looking for my notes here that I don't have in front of me. Okay. Yeah, we went through a lot of things, reviewing the fact that there was that when the disciples in Matthew 24 asked the Lord about he asked them 3 questions, and one of the questions had to do with not the end, but rather the word for the end gathering. And so it had to do with the feast. So we know that Matthew 24 definitely is associated with the nation of Israel. It's not the church, which is his body. It has to do with a lot of things that are associated with the law, the things that were pictures and types. And this is important in understanding many things, considering something like the term that is often used among fundamentalists, which is the word rapture. I think one of the things we will see, we probably didn't read far enough last week. I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 11. If this is, 11. One of the things we ended with there was we went through some of the scriptures that deal with the trumpet that's associated with the coming of the Lord. And there are 7 trumpets that were given to 7 angels, and they blew those trumpets, and they were associated with judgments. And then in Revelation 11, verse 15, we read about the 7th angel sounding the trumpet, which we also read in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. It speaks about the last trump, and 1 Thessalonians speaks about a trump there. And in verse 15, we read, "And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So this is so associated with a time that he will come and he will reign, and it's associated with kingdoms. Keep that in mind, because that's exactly what we're going to see in Matthew 24. "And the 24 elders," verse 16, which sat before God in their seats, "fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O God, O Lord Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." So if we're a fundamentalist, we're going to say, wow, it's time for the millennium, a time of great peace and rest and so forth. What does the next verse say? "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints," and so on and so forth. So here we see at the last trump something that is very important to understand, or you're really going to be confused when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Corinthians and Matthew 24 and other places that do that. And that has to do with the fact that the Lord at his coming is for a purpose, and a lot of it has to do with the nations. And here you see the nations are angry, and it's not going to be a time of great peace. It will be for Israel, those who are resurrected into that millennium, but for those that of the nations that were misled and so forth, it's going to be a time of great, of a reign of a rod of iron. So that's something to keep in mind when we look at the book of Matthew, and particularly chapter 24, which we will do this morning. What we're going to do, not this week, but I believe starting next week, I think that's what I have in mind, that we're going to start going verse by verse in Matthew 24 and understand that coming. And if you would turn back to Matthew 24, we kind of began this in the last few weeks. We hit different verses. Let's look at verse 14. This is part of the answer to the questions that the disciples had. We'll look at that in a moment, but verse 14 reads this: "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto," "for a witness unto" who? "Unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So one of their questions had to do, when would be the end? And they also asked about when his coming would be, and they asked, then the end had to do with the end gathering. And he says, when shall these things be, and so forth. But anyway, we read here that there's a gospel of the kingdom, and he says, this gospel. So which gospel is this? Is it something Paul wrote about? Is it something that came later? Or do we find that in the gospels themselves? And that's going to be a subject we'll look at when we come to this verse, probably next week. We'll look at the gospel of the kingdom, because it is associated with something that's very important for our understanding. And furthermore, let me read a couple of verses here. I've got my notes all mixed up here. Hang on a second. Let me just turn to 24:27 as part of one of the answers. He says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming," that's a parousia, "of the Son of Man be. So the coming of the Son of Man be. Why didn't he say the coming of the Son of God? I mean, the Lord is our, we look at this today, and at the time he said this, he was still on earth. But he didn't say a word about the Son of God. He says the Son of Man. So you will see in this very chapter, in verses 27, verses 30, 37, 39, and 44, which we will read, each of those speak of the Son of Man. So that's something that is important, and that's one thing we're going to look at today. Now, this might sound like it's a little bit sidetracked, but this is where we're going to start. Let's go back to verse 3. We'll probably do this every week for the next few weeks. Read this verse. "And as he sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming and of the ingathering of the age?" So these were the three questions that they brought before him. And they're going to be answered in the reverse order in this chapter, and we will look at that and more specifically. I think what I will do too is put down a list, because there are several things that have to happen in a particular order that he mentions here in Matthew 24. But let me make it clear, these are not all the things that need to be looked at, because of this subject is so vast. It covers all the prophets. It covers the book of Revelation, and if you were to make a list of the exact detailed order of the events, it would take you a long time. So what we'll do is we will put together a list of things that have to happen in the course of time, and you'll read, you know, right away when the Lord begins to respond to these disciples, and when he's dealing with the end of the world or the end gathering, the time of the harvest, you will see that he lists a long list of things, and he says, and this is just the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of birth pangs. The word there for sorrows is the word in, where's that verse? We have to look a little bit further here, sorry. Verse 8, he says, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. So he doesn't even deal with the end. He's got a list of things that's going to happen before we get to the end. And here he's speaking of birth pangs. So Israel has to go through a great trial, a great suffering before they are born in a day. So we will look at that as we get to it. So these things are all important. But one of the things we want to look at this morning is, why is he using the term Son of Man as opposed to the Son of God in these verses? And did they even understand that? But before we do that, something that bothered me is we are looking at the word parousia. It occurs 24 times in the word, 4 times in the book of Matthew. All 4, I believe, are right here in verse 20 or chapter 24. We will look at those over time. But the word parousia, and let's look at the verse 3 again. If you have a companion Bible, let's look at the notes. And he has a note, and I'm going to read this to you. It says the word coming equals the word presence. Parousia, Greek parousia. This is the first of 24 occurrences of this important word, and then he lists the 24 occurrences. He says, the papyri show that from the Ptolemaic period down to the 2nd century AD, so approximately 305 BC to the 2nd century, over that period of time, of all the writings they could find, it's used very discriminately, shall I say, and very seldom. So this is a word that the disciples used when they asked the question, when will be the sign of thy parousia? Now, the reason that bothered me, because there is the word urkamahi, which is the word come or coming, and the Lord uses that several times, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, and it occurs 665 times. And the first thing that crossed my mind when I saw it was 665 times was, well, that's one short of 666. So what does that have to do with anything? I don't know. I just throw that in because there may be some significance there. I know that there was a period of time when during the 18th century, I believe, and during, the 19th century, there were a lot of people who looked into this number 666 and associated with Hitler and with Napoleon and so forth and tried to do the numerics for their name. And I believe one of the names that came up, I don't remember if it was one of the popes or one, turned out to be 667. And the comment that was made was, I'm just saying that we can go overboard with this thing, but the comment was made, well, that guy one-upped the 666. So anyway, we can take that too far. But anyway, if there's 666 times, it's way too many times for us to go through and look at all of them. But let's look at a few verses here and understand, or try to understand, this issue. So let's turn back to Matthew 9:13. So when this was in the earlier part of the Lord's ministry in Matthew, and we'll start in verse, we're going to start at verse 10 of chapter 9, Matthew 9, starting in verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners and came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need a physician, but they that be whole, not a physician, but they that are sick. Sorry, I've got the wrong pair of glasses on here. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come. And here's the word, the other Greek word we were talking about, ergamahi, and he speaks about the fact that this is his first coming. He says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this word is one that's more common being used in the New Testament, and it's a word that this is very common. And so when he spoke about the fact that he came for a purpose, he was indicating you knew this word. And I think the point of what I'm about to do here in the next few minutes is that the word parousia is a special word. It means pretty close to what this word means, but it was a word that was historically what they found. It's a word that was used only of dignitaries, of kings, of those who are special, of troops, and so forth. So if we think about that, if that's a fact, and Peter understood it, the 12 understood it in verse 3 of 24, when they used that word, they used a word that was seldom or was limited. And just out of due respect for the Lord, perhaps, or what, but they understood some things because the Lord must have revealed them to them. So our real purpose of doing this is to isolate the fact that the word parousia is definitely a special word. And so when we read it in other places in Scripture, and we're going to read it in James, you're going to read it in a couple of other places, it always is referring to something that's associated with the nation of Israel. So let's keep that in mind. So let's look at another verse. Turn the page here to chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 32 to 39. Same idea. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come. So here it is again. He has come to earth for some reason. Here is God manifest in the flesh. He's not revealing that fact yet, but he says, I came for the purpose here, to send peace, not to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's not going to fit into too many of the new ministries we have today that it's overwhelming Christianity, where it's a positive thinking type of a lesson about all these things that you're going to benefit from because you know the Lord. We're not going to talk about the word, but you're going to do good, and good things are going to happen to you, and you got to keep your mind in that frame of mind. And I won't mention whom those people are, but these are the words of the Lord, and this is serious business. He says, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And we read on that, we understand that the Lord was a divider. Maybe we say he's a light divider, but that was the purpose here. It was not for peace. It was for actually, almost the opposite of that. So let's keep that in mind. And that deserves a lot more of our attention. I can't just drop it like that, but it's something to be considered. Matthew 16. There are a lot of different places that this word Urkamai Mahi is used, but we're only going to look at these few. Let's look at this one now. Matthew 16, verse 24. Make sure I got this right. 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man... Okay, we're going to talk about that in a moment, so let's keep this in mind. It's in this context. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. So he's speaking about a future coming, only he's not using the word parousia, he's using the word Urkamaya. It's not to say this is anything different, but he used this common term. So, He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So we haven't even introduced the word parousia yet. And he's speaking about this very thing. And what does the very next verse say? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, if you go back to verse 28 and you look in the margin and look at the word coming and so on, he says this. The promise of this coming was definitely repeated later in Acts 3:19-26 and was conditional on the repentance of the nation. Hence the particle an, which though untranslatable expresses the condition of the hypothesis implied, they're continuing to live until Acts 28:25-26 was certain, but the fulfillment of the condition was uncertain. No an after until. So what he's saying, he's speaking about what's there in the Greek. We won't get into that. But the very next event is the Lord takes him up and shows him this, shows him and introduces him to Moses and Elijah. And right after that very verse 9, he says, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Did that happen? It happened because Peter tells about this exact same thing in one of his accounts. So this is the answer to that question, that there are some of you standing here that will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man. Not the parousia, but the Ma'agi and his kingdom. And then the very next thing they ask, verse 10, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? So now they use the same word of Elijah. Now, I'm only throwing this out because you need to read this whole context, of this whole passage together, because this idea of Elijah is associated with a future event. It's associated with things that have to take place at a future time, and they were beginning to take place right then there on that earth. So I don't want to muddy the waters here, but those are all important things that are associated with what we're talking about. So having said what we just said, I just want to emphasize that there is a difference that when they selectively, the Holy Spirit has selectively chosen 24 places that we're going to use the word parousia. And also it's not used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint. I could not find it in the Septuagint. So this is a term that came about, and I suspect because of the fact that Alexander the Great and so forth, and what he did and what happened in his lifetime, and as a result of what he did, those who ruled after him, and how that the Koine Greek became the main language, that would tell you something, that it was not used in that period of time other than those dignitaries and those who were associated with kings. So here's a word that I think in its own self implies that perhaps this is used in very special and select places, and it's also used about a very special and select person, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, having said that, I'm going to move into another subject that is intertwined here that we just mentioned a few moments ago, and that is this phrase, the man. Why did the Lord use this phrase, the Son of Man, and why didn't he say the Son of God? So let's look at some verses. We'll only spend a few, maybe 15 minutes here or something doing this. It's a lot deeper subject. I mentioned last week, if you look at Appendix 98, there's a section there on that. A very small section on the Son of God, but more so on the Son of Man. And one thing, and let me just kind of maybe sum it up here to begin with, and that is there's a couple of things happening here. One is, this is associated with Adam, indirectly associated with Adam, because, and we'll see as we read a few of these verses, which you're already aware of, that Adam was given dominion. That was part of the purpose of him coming on this earth. And he lost that dominion in a very short period of time. Prior to that, there was one, an evil one, or one who became evil, who had some level of dominion. And he lost that because of sin. So now we have a phrase, Son of Man, that's going to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked here on this earth. And it's all about what we read over there in Revelation. I'm going to read that again. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here is the only one, only worthy one who will have dominion. That begins to give us an idea of what the millennium is all about and why it even exists. It has to do with the nations and those who opposed Israel. But it also has to do with the fact that here is one, the second Adam, who is the only one that could handle dominion of those who were given dominion. And since Adam's fall, this issue of dominion, what is it? What does it mean to human beings today? Well, it's all about which country is bigger and better and stronger than another country, is it not? I mean, look at what the world, there's no peace in this world today amongst nations, really. And it's all about the fact that this dominion was lost way back in the beginning. So that's an important aspect of what we're looking at here in Matthew 24. So let's look at John chapter 12. So, I mean, what did these people, the Lord mentioned the fact that he was the Son of Man during his ministry, and he also uses the term Son of God. And by the way, let's see, no, I didn't write down the number of times, so it doesn't matter. So anyway, let's turn to John chapter 12, I said, and I'm going to begin in verse 27. I'll read a few verses here. Because these people asked good questions here. Let me see which one. Well, anyway, in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. So they didn't hear what was exactly said. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ, the Messiah, abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And we should read on and get that whole passage there. But here was his answer to them, and it was, you know, this was foreign to them. I believe, and I didn't, we should have looked at who, you've got to go back to verse 20, I think it is, that speak about who these people were that were here. This was at a feast, one of the feasts that the Lord was at when this happened. And so most of these people didn't have a clue what the Lord was talking about. But they questioned this terminology. But this certainly was not the first time the Lord used that. Let's go back to John chapter 5. Actually, before I do that, let's get a little history on this. Sorry. Psalm chapter 8. So the word is first introduced to us in Psalm chapter 8. So these people, if they knew their scriptures, and they memorized their scriptures like they were supposed to, would have at least questioned somebody using this title. Psalm chapter 8, quickly. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion. Here's our word, dominion. And this is telling us what the purpose of the Son of Man was. It took God manifest in the flesh, God as the one who was, the heavens had been considered here and the work of his fingers and the moon and the stars and so forth. It was this one that it says was made a little lower than the angels, for a little while lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And I'll stop there for time's sake. So here we have something introduced to us that Paul later in the book of Hebrews has to explain. And if we turn to chapter 2 of Hebrews, he quotes this verse. I'll start in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Put in subjection. So this all has to do with kingdoms and nations, a hope, a coming. But in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or of the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little... Now he answers that question, who is this Son of Man? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So we begin to understand that the Son of Man is that one who came in the flesh. And it is, those are the words that he uses of the parousia in Matthew 24. It's not the Son of God, but it's the Son of Man who did these things. So if we go back to John chapter 5, and I'm going to try to limit my time here. There's a lot more we can read. Maybe we can finish up just here in a few verses. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And this was right after the Lord had healed someone. Was this the man that had palsy? And he told him to take up his bed and walk and so forth. And if we look back in verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. So the Lord saw him in the temple, because he told him to take up his bed and walk. And I believe he gave him instructions here. And anyway, in verse 16, it says, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, verse 17, John 5, my Father worketh hither to, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but he seeth the Father do. But what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth... So he's not bragging and saying he's somebody more special than the Father. He's saying he's just being obedient. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. This is early in his ministry now. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All judgment. Why? Because he is the one who came to earth and who was faithful and suffered through all of these things, including death. And now judgment is given into his hands. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So the Son of Man, whom he's about ready to use that term in verse 27, the Son of Man is the one who has come to earth. He's going to die, and in him is life. Verily, verily, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And so now he tells them, he uses this term as the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in him, life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. I'll stop there at this passage. So here we have, and without much explanation, we have some key words concerning Christ, how he introduced himself to these people and using the term Son of Man and Son of God. I think what we're going to see is if you trace this out, and the word Son of Man is used a lot, much more than the Son of God. And particularly in John 24, we're kind of introducing this idea that this is an important aspect of Matthew 24 and the coming of the Lord. And it was his disciples and those who followed him were the only ones who were able to begin to understand what that terminology meant. So I'm going to stop there. I think this deserves a whole lot more time than we just gave it, particularly this passage in John. We need to look at that whole passage. It's very powerful, and you could see why it wouldn't have been easy to accept, number one, because if you are under the law, this would be, as they did say, this is blasphemy. And on the other hand, because he goes on to talk about witnesses, a witness that he's not a witness in himself. He spoke of John the Baptist, but then furthermore, he speaks of, what's the verse say that speaks of two or more witnesses are required? Well, he speaks of these two other witnesses. One was John the Baptist, and the greater witness was the works, his miracles, and so forth, from the Father. So those are the two, verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So here are the witnesses of this one who claims that title of the Son of Man and the Son of God. And now it's up to these people to make a decision here. Are these works, because they're very good works. They're not just some hocus pocus stuff. These were things that were prophesied of. And if the people knew their scriptures, they would have begun to understand that. Well, let's keep that in mind as we look at this term, Son of Man, when we get into Matthew 24. And I'm going to stop there in closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful word of yours, for your Son, for the awesomeness of what is represented here in that time on earth, and the faithfulness through all of this, and through all of the insults that he received, and the rejection, and the non-belief, and yet he was faithful to the end, and he will someday be that one that comes again, and who will reign over the nations for whatever purpose that might have. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.